You really did well on the singing. I appreciate it when you sing out as you did this evening. Acts, if you will, in chapter 21 is where we'll be started. Acts chapter 21. Started out with a looking a thought on some verses and such, a couple of chapters beyond where I have written here, where we're going to be studying tonight, and a message on the Paul's confession. And then as I was studying into it, I realized it'd be fine to preach that by itself, not a problem at all, but the context of what's happening here. In this section of several chapters in the book of Acts is something that our church just needs to know. And so I begin tonight a series entitled The Bondage of Paul. The Bondage of Paul. And this is part one, and it's Out of Bounds. So The Bondage of Paul, this is part one, which is Out of Bounds. And kind of interesting. Let me show you some things. We're going to be in 21, like I said to you. But I want you to get the context of what was going on and leading up to it. And Paul had decided that he wanted to get to Jerusalem. He wanted to go back to Jerusalem. He wanted to be there by a certain time. And what you're going to see is almost a little startling when you go through the chapter we're going to be going through tonight, because we know how much Paul was used by the Lord and how he was entrusted with so much in the New Testament, what his life is like following God. But you're going to see Paul out of bounds. And it's very clear, very clearly laid out in the Bible. And it helps to remind us not to run Paul down or anybody else, but it reminds us not to think above men that which is written. And that is the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have limitations, and we have to understand our boundaries are not, our limitations rather are not God's boundaries. God's able to do much with very, very flawed vessels. And that's important to understand. And so before we begin verse 21, I want to see some of the lead up to it from Acts chapter 20. Look in verse 16 first. And I want you to see the determination that was building in Paul's mind to do something. And he got this set in his mind and then would not be turned away from it, even though he had direct evidence that that was not the best action at the time. In verse 16, it says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus." Now, it's interesting. Ephesus was the city with the first of the churches named that were started in what was known as Asia. And it is Asia, but what was known as Asia at that time. And that was the first of the seven churches of Asia, which will later be named in the book of Revelation. And it had a special place in his heart. And God had done a work there. Now, if you remember from some prior studies and such, that Paul had initially asked God to go, requested for himself to be able to go to Asia, and God wouldn't let him do it. He said no. And then he tried to go to Bithynia, and God wouldn't let him do that. And then finally, that's when he saw the Macedonian, he got the Macedonian call, what we call a man from Macedonia appeared in the vision. You remember about that. Come over and help us. Well, when that happened, Paul was trying to go to where Ephesus was. He was trying to get into Asia. Since then, he had been allowed to go back into Asia. He later on got to come back and establish churches in Asia because God's timing worked out. And he had support from other churches then when he went back into Asia. And so he goes back into Asia, and Ephesus is the very first church. And by the way, would be one of the crowning churches of that whole region. Just a very, very strong church for a very long time. And so there it was at Ephesus, but yet he chose, look what it says in verse 16, he determined to sail by Ephesus. Why? Because he would not spend the time in Asia. So he had got something, a determination within his own mind, he wanted to do something, and now he doesn't want to take time to spend time in Asia. even though that's where he had requested to go before and was disappointed when he couldn't go in. And so what he does is, according to what he does next, he went to Miletus, which is south and east of Ephesus. You kind of go around the Aegean Sea there. You kind of go around this little inlet part of the sea. And you have Ephesus here and you have Miletus down here. And so he had come down. He'd come down around that. And he called for the elders of the church in Ephesus. There were several congregations. It was a place well established with a lot of works. He called for the leadership of those churches to come down to him. And so they traveled down. As he came by ship, they traveled down by land and met him there. And he gave them some good instruction. They were instructed well. But he didn't go into Ephesus. He'd been at Ephesus when he went before. He was there a very long time. When he got there, he got very involved. But he didn't want to do that. He wanted to keep moving with that. And so he said several things to them. Notice some of the things he said about these to these elders that came down from Ephesus there. Notice in verse 18, he said, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia. They were the first people he'd reached. He said, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So he had a history with these folks. There was a love there for him. It's not like he didn't like them or something. Then verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And then he says to him, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So in Ephesus, he'd had house to house ministries we're supposed to have. He had taught them publicly in every way he had taught these people. And then he says in verse 21 there, what did he teach him? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, I taught you the right way of salvation. And he's saying this, all this to him. But here's the thing about it. I want you to understand. He's not strayed from the gospel. He's not changed the message while he's preaching. But he gets out of bounds. Look in verse 27. He was able to say this truthfully to them. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In other words, he said, I didn't trim the message back from something that might have upset you or something that might have not been as easy to teach you. If it was in the Word of God, I taught you what was in the Word of God. And he did it in a loving way, a consistent way, but he was very forthright about what was true. That. And then verse 28, he mentions to those, these are the leaders of the churches, and he says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So you see, there's a lot of history there and that sort of thing. He verse 32, he commends them to the word of his grace, which is able to build them up there. Verse 34, he reminds them that at times he labored with his own hands to take care of what need was so that he could minister to them. All these things were there, but he got out of bounds. Now, with that background, look in verse chapter 21, rather. And it came to pass that after we had gotten from them, they left the Ephesians with them. And by the way, look how tender of a parting this is. Look in verse 36 of chapter 20. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. This is a very tender parting. When my wife and I, over 31 years ago, when we left the church here at Liberty Baptist in Camden, and our youth group over there, and the people whom we labored among, and I labored as an assistant pastor, and the church was a larger church in attendance than what ours currently is, where we are right now on an average basis. We had about 25 to 28 children or young people in a teen group, and I remember the teens. You remember they made us that scrapbook and they gave us, they sang a song. It went out right. It went out with the pastor's blessing, and you know, he's the one who first told me about the church over here, and And so we went out the right way. And I still remember that as we were saying goodbye and what that felt like. Here these people are weeping. Paul's led some of them to Christ. He's been the one who's taught them the Bible. And now he's got a determination in him to go to Jerusalem. And so they're worried about that. And they're weeping because they say, we're not going to see him anymore. Well, they don't. He'll go from this to bondage, and he'll go from there to Rome and be in prison, and then he'll go from there to being executed. And so look what happens in chapter 21. And it came to pass that after we had gotten from them and had launched, so they left on the ship, we came with a straight course toward Cus, in the day following under Rhodes. These are all places. By the way, those of you who are getting the maps in Sunday school, you'll be able to see these on those maps, see where this all went and where he was going. And the day following under Rhodes, and from thence to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. So they came to a port city, found a ship that was going the direction they wanted to go, paid money to ride on it. But it's mainly not a cargo ship. It's mainly a ship of lading, a ship that would be carrying goods. Watch what happens with this. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand. He's just telling how they came around it. And sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And you've read about Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus spoke about them. And there's Old Testament. They're very powerful towns in the Old Testament. In fact, that's where the cedars and such, the extra cedars came in through shipment that were brought in to build the temple and other things, came through that port town. Verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul, now this is all important because my title on this, Out of Bounds, is not presumptuous. Look what it says. These disciples said unto Paul, what's the next three words after Paul? Through the Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit. So these disciples are telling him something he needs to hear. They said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now it's interesting. You may think it's funny because they're going from northwest Jerusalem down to Jerusalem. It's not a great distance, but they're going southeast. But in that region, anywhere it's up to Jerusalem or down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is considered the high point, whether it is geographically or not. That's the high point. It is on a higher area. But here's what happened. It says that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So these disciples told him through the Spirit of God, they told Paul, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, and the we here, you have to understand, the human penman of the book of Acts, the author is the Holy Spirit. The person who wrote the book of Acts, who penned it down, is Luke. The same one as the gospel according to Luke. And Luke was one of the group that was traveling with Paul. Paul was not just by himself during much of these travels. There were some times when he was basically by himself, but most of the time he had a company that was with him. He had a group that was with him as they were doing certain things. And so that's where the we's coming in, that self-inclusive pronoun that's spoken, and Luke's involved in that, and those who were with Paul. And verse 5 again, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way. So they went out with him, with wives and children. So can you imagine this? It's a big, big thing, and the church is coming out there. Till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. So they're being prayerful. They're doing the work of God. But Paul's got something fixed in his mind he wants to do. Now, he's taking the whole company with him when he's doing this. He's not trying to do something sinful. The title of the message is Out of Bounds, not sinful. In other words, he's got so focused on something, he's getting hard towards leading with that. And then verse 6, when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren. So there were believers there too. And abode with them 1 day. And you have to see where this is on the coastline, these next previous town, and the next ones are coastal cities. So they're making these little hops from town to town. And salute the brethren, abode with them one day. Verse 8, in the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. So he's back down near Jerusalem. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Look at the little phrase, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. One of the seven is talking about the fact he's one of those seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that were selected back in Acts chapter 7 when you had these men, when the church had increased and you had the widows being neglected and you had all this sort of thing. Or Acts chapter 6, which is 6. Chapter 6, I believe. And so, anyway, it's one or the other. I'll tell you that for sure. But when they were chosen out with that. And so, somebody, y'all are looking it up. Tell me who it is. Which is it? Come on, you're looking. Is it 6 or 7? Come on, who gets it first?
6.
6 it is. Hey, all right. So there were 7 of them in chapter 6. I'll remember it that way. Because I was saying 7. I'm like, no, 7's Estonia Stephen and Stephen's message. So, anyway, forgive me. I get the chapters tangled sometimes. And so what happens with it, these were the 7 men that were chosen out to take care of the tables. Remember when the Hebrew and the Greek widows were having a fuss over who was getting food first and all that? Well, he was one of those 7. So this is him now. He's there again. That's what he's talking about. He said, verse 8 again, next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So they were teaching the word, and they were helping people, and they were giving the word of God out with that. So, oh, they were pastors. They weren't pastors. They were prophesying. There's a difference in the thing. And it's just like the word evangelist, evangelizo, getting the gospel out. The word preach is sometimes the word evangelist. And the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the word into every creature. I'm not talking about all public sitting at all. Whenever one of you, dear sisters in the Lord, whenever you're telling somebody about their need for Christ, technically and even biblically, you're preaching. And we will say biblically and accurately, a woman is not to be a preacher. We're correct about that. We're talking about the public pulpit ministry. We're talking about her teaching the men. And we're talking about her leading the congregation. You say, well, I know most churches do that. Most churches are messed up. It's unscriptural. It's always been unscriptural. And but you sisters, listen, you've got a great ministry of giving the word out. Some of you know the word. You love the word. You want to tell people about the word. Be encouraged. Tell people about the word. And you can do that. And you can be such a big help. And God wants you helping in his work with that. And so what happened? The 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Verse 10. Now watch. This is Paul getting out of bounds. And as we tarried there many days. So now they state this. Place a good while. Maybe they're catching up on old times. Can you imagine this? There came down from Judy? This is one of those women that was prophesied. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, now notice he's a prophet. He's not a false prophet. He's a prophet. He took Paul's girdle. Now, all you'll think about is something that, you know, deforms women's internal organs and kills somebody if it breaks loose. It's talking about a garment with which they girded themselves and went around them there, okay? And it says they took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet. And so, can you imagine this? For whatever reason, Paul's that garment's there, and he comes up. Agabus does. He doesn't know whose it is, and he wraps around his hands and feet, and he's got everybody's attention with that. And then he says something, and he said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And I'll show you just something in just a minute, because I learned a couple of amazing things studying this for you. And so he said he's going to be bound with it. Now watch this. What we saw earlier, that in verse 4, that the disciples, through the Spirit, had told Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. Now Agabus comes along and says, thus saith the Holy Ghost, and by the way, he's not a false prophet, he's a true prophet. that the man who goes, the man who this is, the Jews are going to bind him at Jerusalem. Now, quick review. To what group of people was Paul the apostle? It was his main ministry. Who was he sent to? He was sent to the Gentiles. Who was the apostle? And this, by the way, this is not speculation. The Bible emphatically puts this out. Who did God choose to be the main apostle to the Jews? Who was it? It was Peter. Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem. He's getting out of bounds. Paul deals with Jews as he's traveling through the Gentile nations, even as he should. But that's not what he's doing now. He's leaving the Gentiles. He wouldn't go back into Asia. He's leaving the Gentiles where God had sent him to work, and he's trying to go back to Jerusalem. He's getting out of bounds. Now watch this. I'm going to tell you this, and then you'll be watching for it. He gets down there to Jerusalem, and it happens just like this true prophecy. He gets down to Jerusalem, and he ends up getting bound. He gets out of bounds. Then he gets up being bound, and guess where he gets sent when he gets bound? Rome. He ends up going to Rome, which is the center of the Gentile world. And guess where the later epistles of Paul, where they're written from and where they emanate from? Rome. So he gets out of bounds and he gets bound and gets sent right back to the Gentiles. But wait a minute. I saw that and I thought, man, that's neat. But then I got further into it and I thought, wait a minute. And I started to look up references. I, Paul, listen to this, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. My soul. That's referring right back to what's happening here. He not only said he had been captured by Christ, but literally, he's saying, I got out of bounds, and I got bound and put back in bounds. So, you know what Paul said? God allowed him to speak what was also a passion of Paul's heart. He said, but I keep under my body, and I keep under my body. Why? Lest while I've preached to others, I myself should be what? Castaway. He said, I never want that. He already knew what it was like to be out of bounds once. But he wasn't a castaway because he kept doing what he ought to do. So he ended up coming back to where he ought to come back. But you watch this. It's really pretty startling what happens here. And I'll not overstate the case. I'll give you just what I've seen in the scripture with it. And then, so he does this. And then verse 12. And when we heard these things, both we, that's the company that was with Paul, including Luke, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So they're saying, Paul, don't go up. His own company is saying, Paul, the disciples back there told you, don't go to Jerusalem. The Agabus has told you, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? They're actually crying. Paul, don't do this. He says, what are you crying? Why are you trying to break my heart for? I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't doubt his courage. I don't doubt that he wasn't trying to do it to get a name for himself, but he thought it was for the Lord. But God didn't want him dying then. He wanted him getting the gospel to the Gentiles. You remember us studying, and you'll notice God's bringing the preaching, the Sunday school, and all this together so you can really get to know these parts of your Bible. But listen to me. You know what you've learned in our Sunday school and adult Bible classes? You know that when Paul, with his call into the ministry, God said he was going to send him to the Gentiles. And he's determined. Why? Why? You see Paul's heart in other epistles. I could wish that myself were accursed, that my kinsmen, according to the flesh, might be saved. You know what that word accursed means there? That means I could wish that I could die and go to hell in their place. That's how strongly he felt for his people. But God said, that's not where I'm sending you, Paul. He is one of the best trained Jewish young men of his generation. He's one of the best trained in the Jewish law. He's one of the most knowledgeable about how the Jewish nation works. He had a massively strong reputation among the Jews. He was already being exalted to leadership at a young age. And God takes this thoroughbred, multi-generational, pure blood, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Jewish man, and sends him straight into the Gentile mess of places like Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi. And he's having to deal with them about, all right, let's start with beginners. Quit fornicating. All right, step one. That's how noble they were operating. All right? Okay, no more idols. Hey, don't be boozing it up at the Lord's Supper. Read what he had to deal with. As contrary as they may have been, those Jews had to be looking good sometime. They at least had a religious base to work with. It's what happened. Verse 13 again. Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now this is so smart here in verse 14. You catch this. May God give you wisdom of application if this is for you tonight. And whenever it becomes workable and becomes active in your life for a reason. "And when he would not be persuaded..." He wasn't going to listen. What'd they do? Next two words. Did they give up on him? No. Did they say, "Well, you won't listen to us"? They just realized there was a time to hush. God will have to give you wisdom, and you can certainly take the next statement I'm going to make, because it's not purely scripture. You could take it and run with it and twist it. And I'm not saying trying to do something to me, but you could misuse it in your own application. And I hope that you'll couple it with seeking wisdom from God. But even in parents' times, there's a time to hush. Your wives, there's a time to hush. Your husbands, there's a time to hush. Your parents, it's not when you see your child doing something wrong and going out. Your daughter's wanting to go out and everything completely inappropriate. You don't just stand by and say that's her choice, not while she's under your roof. Stand up, man up, and take care of the situation. You don't just say nothing about things that you know are wrong. But there's a time when you're trying to persuade somebody, there's a time to hush. I think you understand why I preface it with saying you got to seek God's wisdom on a particular application. See, this is why it's so important to me. And, you know, I'm 59 years old. I figure what? I probably have somewhere between 30 and 40 more years working with you. At least I'm planning on. I plan on being around for a while. But however long it may be, I want to more and more help you to be so in tune with the scripture yourself and so used to following God that you can get God's wisdom on the particular application, what you're supposed to be doing. Amen. I'm not talking about something with your wife, and you say in a loving way, "Honey, you don't see things like a man's eye sees them, and that's too tight." Is that freak some of you out just a little? Husband's supposed to watch for things. How would you ladies do if your husband said that to you lovingly? Now, if he said, "That's tight. What'd you do? Gain weight?" Hit him. I don't care. Hit him. But if he deserves, he's an idiot. But if saying, "Honey, I know you didn't realize. Hey, daughter, you're getting older now. You know what? You have to wear a slip or two under that dress. Getting sunlight. Showing yourself off there. Hey, tops are supposed to cover tops. Bottoms are supposed to cover down here." Without a big old slit saying peekaboo. We're going to do right. And you can do it lovingly. Guide. But you know what? When you find yourself, Well, you always do. You always do. You always do. And you're nitpicking every little thing. It's time to hush. When they have just a different way of doing it than you would do. And you want them to do it your way. And it's not a moral issue. It's not a modesty issue. It's just not the way you do it. It's time to hush. Recognize the fact that God made them the same as he made you. Yeah? They got a different way of going about it. You say, well, there's a better way. Mm-hmm. And if you're not always at them, they might actually listen to you eventually. May God give you wisdom. I'm not talking about morality. I'm not talking about mosque. I'm not talking about right and wrong. I'm talking about there's time to hush. Now, they couldn't persuade him. This was a big thing. They loved Paul. Paul loved them. They kept going and they saw him and go do it. I'll tell you one thing about it. You know that same thing. Now watch this. Some of you all get this because you get the type of personality needs in a bunch. And your preacher does. I have this. Big time. I'm telling you. It scares me. I'm studying all this. Saying, Lord, give me sense. He said, I have. Use it. Okay. Lord, give me yieldingness. He says, yielding's your job. He says, okay, Lord, help. Okay, I'll do that. I'll let him figure out what all I need. Just help. Don't let me do this stupid stuff. Here's the thing about it. That same thing when Paul gets stoned, you know, and left for dead, he gets up, goes to the next town, preaches the gospel, preaches more, and comes straight back through the same town where they tried to kill him. That same thing, no, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself that I might finish my course with joy. That same thing that kept him going after being beaten, that thing that kept him going after being shipwrecked, that whole thing that kept him going regardless, facing down mobs and crowds and looking them in the face and Roman rulers and saying this is the way it is, that same thing about got him killed for the wrong thing. Because he wanted to go to Jerusalem, and once he had decided he wanted to go to Jerusalem, he wasn't listening when God was trying to get his attention. May God help us, and I mean that. I mean, as a prayer as I'm preaching here, may God help us to have wisdom with it. May God help you. May God help me to have the proper application in our lives. But I know it's here, and I know I'm supposed to preach it tonight, so that means it's for us. Let's look at what it says. Let's finish off down here. And look goes on with this. And verse 14 again. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. Now look what they did. This is so perfect. They didn't get angry. But he doesn't listen. He ain't just a hard hand. No, look what they did. Saying, the will of the Lord be done. I think they had the idea of, you know, okay, God's in charge of him. We'll let that go. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. So the company that was with Paul, guess where they ended up going? He's in charge of that group. And they're like, okay. They didn't say, well, I tell you what, you can't even get that right. We're not following. We're not going with you anymore. He was still the apostle. A flawed man leading flawed people to try to worship and follow a flawless God. Right. As it has always been. And so he does that. And then verse 16, then went there with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Mason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Isn't that funny? Now, they're glad to see Paul. And that's something how God had changed all that, and that's a good thing. And Paul had been somebody they didn't want to say anything, you know, earlier, many years ago, but now he's been following the Lord. He's been out on the missionary journeys. And so they were glad to see him. But look what happens, and there's a problem in Jerusalem. By the way, and it's part of what will be addressed later on in the books of the New Testament that God allows Paul to pen, to deal with some of these. There's some problems going on here doctrinally, and I'm not going to divert into all that, but you'll catch it as we go through. If you're conversant with your Bible, look what happens with them. When we were coming to Jerusalem, verse 17, the brethren received him us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us, unto James, who appeared to be the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, or the leading pastor in Jerusalem. There were thousands upon thousands of believers, large churches there. Groups of smaller churches, just a bunch of people there following the Lord. And all the elders were present, verse 19. And when he had saluted them, and he keeps saying that, young people, means he greeted them, like we say, hi, how are you doing, that kind of thing. It's not talking about military type salute, okay? But it's a way of greeting people. We call it a salutation. Back in the old ancient days, like when I grew up, people wrote what they called letters. And you had to use more than just your thumb or the pencil would just go everywhere. But you had to write and letters, and you had to think and use punctuation, and you have all kinds of dumb little short things that you just wonder what they just said to you. And hope they weren't calling you bad names. But it's a salutation. You start with that, all right? Verse 19, that was an old guy rant, if you wondered what that was. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So hasn't he got a lot of great things to tell them? All right, this is the end, at the end of this missionary journey, and God's done these great things and started churches, and they've seen miracles and battles and victories won, and he's got all this to tell them. And so Paul's telling them particularly, he's giving details of what's happened. Our hearts have been thrilled by people coming back and telling what God's done through their ministries and through the missions work. That's the way this was. They were excited to hear about it. And verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. These are the Jewish believers. Isn't that a change, man? They're happy that God's doing something among the Gentiles. And said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now you're back in Jerusalem. These believers in Jerusalem need to have some help doctrinally. But there's thousands of them that have gotten saved. Isn't that amazing? And they are informed of thee. They've heard reports about Paul. He's been in Asia. He's been over there in Macedonia. And he's been all in these other areas ministering, starting churches. He's been there for years. And they say, we've heard some things about you. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles, these Jewish people are in these other countries, to forsake Moses. I'm talking about going away from the Old Testament law. Saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. And so they say, we've heard that you're doing this and you're teaching them just to disregard everything they were taught as Jewish people. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. They said, everybody's going to want to know what you're saying, Paul. Then here's what they suggest. And here's where the trouble starts. Remember, he got out of bounds. When he gets out of bounds, he gets into a problem. He also causes a problem here at the church at Jerusalem. There's just a mess that doesn't need to be. Because, why? He's not in his right area. I watched more decent men and men who were doing something and seeing the work of God go forward in their churches and their lives. I watched the ones I knew personally. I watched so many of them. The influence of their churches, the growth, their people getting saved. It's like somebody threw a ice water over it. It's like somebody threw on an emergency brake. I can tell you exactly when it started happening. When I started seeing it in the groups of churches that I knew, was in the late 80s. You know what they started doing? This one over here decided they wanted to publish all kinds of things and tell everybody in the world why this one over here wasn't doing it right. This one over here wanted to tell everybody in the world why this college wasn't as good as this college, and this college wasn't as good as this college. And you'd meet preachers, and instead of them asking you about how the Lord's work was going, what was going on with the work, they were asking you, what school did you support? Who were you in favor of? What camp meetings did you go to? There's a bunch of garbage. Amen. The garbage then is garbage now, and I told them it was garbage to their face. It's nonsense. Why? Because it's this kind of thing. It's out of bounds. It's out of bounds. I ran into Brother Maple in town a couple, 3 weeks ago, he and his wife, for a moment. And Brother Maple was started a church and was pastoring this town before I ever came around this town. It was never, in the whole time when he was fully pastoring that church, it was never one moment my job to advise Brother Roy Maple on how to pastor his church. If I could be a blessing to him personally, if I could be a strength to him so he could do the work of the Lord, that's wonderful. Brother Jenkins and I communicate regularly. It's not my job to tell Brother Jenkins how to pastor at his church down in Clayton, North Carolina. And it's not that at all. The church is up in Hilliard up there. And Brother Connor, it's not my job to tell him how he needs to pastor that church. It's not my job to take myself across town and tell Brother Tim Neff what he needs to do at his church. It's not his job to come here, which he's never tried to do. It's our job to serve God and stay in our bounds. And when God's people get that, whether it be church to church or within a congregation, it's amazing how the work of God can go forward. But when they get jumping out of their bounds into the areas that aren't their areas, that's when the whole thing gets messed up. Every single time. Every single time. And I'm telling you, the thing that I watch, and I mentioned earlier, and I'm very serious about this, Brother John, is I don't want to think I've been at this so long, or, you know, I've been at it a few years and all this, and I've got very definite things about what I believe, way direction I go. I believe I know how church is supposed to be operated. I know what I believe is a doofy way of doing churches, and I believe I know what's the right way. I've got opinions about it, strong ones, but I don't want it to override staying, following, and staying in bounds with what God has for me. And I feel very acutely, as I hope you will feel within your spirit, the fact that I'll have to stay close to the Lord and I'll have to stay open to His Spirit, or my flesh will get out of place just like everybody else's will. And it'd be a mess. May God help us to stay within the bounds of what we're supposed to be doing. And so, anyway, he did this, and so they say to him, look what they just said to him. Now, everybody's saying, you're saying, you know, that not to follow the Old Testament and all that. But watch what happens. He never gives a word of explanation. He never doctrinally deals with the fact of, you're going to see in just a moment, he doesn't deal with the fact that sacrifice has already been made, doesn't have to be remade, that there's no longer circumcision or uncircumcision in the Lord, but all those things God will use him to write. But right now he's out of bounds, and so watch what happens with this. And verse 22, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. So they say, hey, Paul, I'll tell you what. Here you are in Jerusalem. Why don't you help out here with this? We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded, and this it was back from Acts chapter 15, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered. What's your next phrase? Hold on. This is the man who God will use to write the words, there's no more need of the sacrifices. This did Christ once for all when he offered himself without spot to God. Getting a little tangled there, ain't he? Watch what happens. And when the 7 days were almost ended, review. What city did he not want to go back into, didn't want to stop and see the people, instead went down to Miletus? What was the city? So he didn't go back to the people of Asia, right? Now, I've got to get to Jerusalem. Can't stop, have you? Okay, got that? What verse am I in with you? 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of, when they saw him in the temple, Guess what? He's been in Asia starting churches and teaching people and all that. Some of the Jews are down in there. When they see him, look what happens. Stirred up all the people. It's exactly what they were doing. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. It's the same word, same phrase. Where they would follow Paul and stir the people up to get people to try to persecute him. And in fact, get them to persecute him. Some of those Jews are there from Asia. Paul says to the people in Asia, I ain't got time for this. Okay, you have the elders come down here and meet me at Miletus and that. But I've got to get Jerusalem. And by the way, he wanted to get there by the time of the Passover. He wanted to get to Pentecost. Rather. He wanted to get there by the time of Pentecost. I want to get there. I want to get there for the feast days. He gets there. He's in the temple. He's purified himself with the Jewish purification. He's had an offering offered up on his behalf, even knowing that Christ is the final sacrifice. And so he's there. And lo and behold, what happens? Jews from Asia. They're getting ready to cause a ruckus. They're stirring people up. Before this ruckus is done ruckusing, he's going to be bound and he's going right to the capital of the Gentile world. Wouldn't it just be a lot easier just to go there? And then the church of Jerusalem wouldn't have a mess to clean up either. Verse 27, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out. As these Asian Jews get hold of him and they yell, start hollering out, men of Israel, help, help, everybody getting everybody all stirred up. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place. And further, brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place, which he did not do. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian. A who? An Ephesian. There it is. Huh. Thing just comes back around, doesn't it? Whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. More than one person's been wiped out by a mob because of supposition. And so they get them all stirred up. Verse 30, and all the city was moved. This thing just took off. I mean, it just had a life of its own. And the people ran together and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. So he's dragging out. And as they went about to kill him, not put him on trial, they're just going to kill him right there in the street. Probably the only reason they didn't kill him is because so many people were trying to hit him at once. You know, you get a whole mob like that, sometimes they have a harder time killing because nobody can land a good punch. They're kind of beating all over each other while they're trying to kill you. And they went about to kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Well, that chief captain, he's a Roman, and his job is to keep these provinces and these places Rome rules over from having uproars and riots and demonstrations. That's the serious no-no if you're one of the underling rulers in the Roman Empire, and he just lost control of his city. That's not a good thing. So this guy's like, I don't know what's going on, but this is going to be bad for me. So he goes charging out there. By the way, we'll study more about him on another Wednesday, but he's a piece of work by himself. And so he left beating of Paul, verse 33. Then the chief captain came near and took him, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Oh, and backs off, leaves him there bleeding. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. When he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. They're all, what's he do? And everybody's hollering and yelling. Nobody even knows. They're just trying to kill him, you know. And when he was come to the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers. They're actually having to carry him, get around him, you know, for the violence of the people. Just, they're trying to get to him. These soldiers are having to bodily keep him off. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Love it. Who said, canst thou speak Greek? So Paul turns and talks to him in the Greek language, Koine Greek language. Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers? He goes, aren't you that Egyptian that caused such trouble before? Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. Tarsus was well known. That's what it means. It wasn't no unknown city. He goes, I'm from Tarsus. That was well known. That was a statement there. He said, no, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And then what happens in verse 40, we'll pick it up there and go on later. But he turns around to the crowd of Jews. They're just trying to kill him. And he turns from speaking Greek to this captain. And he turns around and speaks Hebrew, as in I speak in tongues more than y'all. And he turns around and speaks in Hebrew to the crowd. And he makes a defense of the gospel here with it. So, wow, what all happened here? He never got off track when it came to giving the gospel. He never got off track and went into immorality. But he got out of bounds. Friends, it's vitally important, crucially important that we stay on right track, following the Lord and worshiping Him and lifting Him up. It's vitally important that we stay right morally and we stay right as far as our conduct before a holy God. But let me tell you, it is also vitally important that we stay in bounds so that we may do the right thing the right way. And God will have to give you wisdom and proper application. But all I know is God took a lot of Bible to tell us about this. And so we need to learn about it. Let me pray with you tonight. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And so much we learn in it and what's going on here, Lord. And I pray you'll help us to stay in bounds. I want to stay in bounds. Father, I really want discernment to know that. And God, I ask you for your help. And it would not be prideful and go past what are bounds. And Lord, help your people. Walk in wisdom, follow you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for these things we learn from it. Lord, I don't ever want to do despite to it. I've tried to teach it clearly. Lord, if ever I start tracking wrong way and not putting something together right, not dividing it right, Lord, show me so I can be open and sensitive to you. Pray you'll bless and bless your people, not only right now in invitation time, while it's a time of decision, Lord, but to follow up on it in their living. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.